Let's do a review here. Just because I've enjoyed this, I know I went through these things very, very fast, and if anybody wants to study them, they can study them on their own. But a lot of stuff here. First one was, what would Paul find if he were to come back? We talked about that. And he'd find division, all sorts of issues going on. And we're talking about our churches, the King James churches, and we know that the problems in the other churches are not truth, and they're trying to do things on their own, and they're good people. People here have good character, hardworking people out here, but they don't know. They're blinded. So if Paul were to come back, the first sermon we did, we looked at he would find contention, he would find corruption, he would find correction of God's words, he would find contradiction of the teachings, a cursed gospel, he would find controversy, conquerors based on the Antichrist coming to conquer. Jesus isn't doing it for that reason, and the modern Christian who was serious thinks they need to conquer everything. In fact, he even read an email today that said that. Carnality, he would find childishness, he would find some sort of a camp. Carcasses, dead Christians sitting in their pews doing nothing but whining and complaining, murmuring, and living in the flesh, loving this present world. We saw he would find carefulness when we're not supposed to be worrying about things. He would find chastisement, preached incorrectly. He would find complaining. He would find confusion, compromise, calamity, conflict, clothelessness in the churches, confessions, concupiscence, that's a deep, intense, carnal pleasure of the flesh, just doing things for the pleasure. Total concupiscence, total pleasure going on in our churches today. And he would not find a companion. He would not find confirmation to what he was preaching. He would find people being taught the wrong commandments. He would find cunning musicians trying to manipulate people through the invitation or even beforehand to get people to come to church and to supposedly hear the truth, but they don't dare preach the truth because then they wouldn't stay. So pastors are learning how to use music, get them running around excited in the flesh. Ceremonies, all these things of Paul, baptism, Lord's Supper, laying on of hands, etc., etc. Crossless preaching, uncleanness, and conspiracy against Paul. That's what he'd find. And which leads to another Jesus, which is exactly what he was always worried about. Then we said that there must be a few places yet where if he were to come back, he would find the right things. He would find confident men, the ones that are standing up and doing right and trying to do right and learn, to be willing to grow, be willing to preach that. He would find chaste women, modest, quiet, shamefaced, knowing their proper place. He would find considering, people considering what they're being preached at. They wouldn't just ignore it and go, yeah, that was good. They would consider it. He would find calm, peace and rest, convincingness, again, being convinced about something and doing something about it. He would find clothes on the people. He would find a companion. There would be people that would like to hear from Paul and to have breakfast with him and do the things that they always do, you know, when people come over. He would find confirmation. How about comfort of the Scriptures? He would find people able, not only willing, but able to comfort others with the Scriptures and their life. He would find concern. People are concerned about children, are concerned about their friends and neighbors to say something. He would find those that have come into the knowledge of truth. They've actually come beyond their salvation. They're growing in this knowledge of truth. He would find corrected, changing, and changed lives. He would find charity done properly with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And he would find the right commandments. He would find his own, Paul's, which then obviously leads to the risen Christ, the living God, the God of peace. So that was the first thing we went through. Those are all letter C. Then we did some more that evening. What more would he find if he were to come back? And this was based on the letter L. Well, I don't have these stapled in the right order, but oh well. He would find a lack of changed lives. He would find people that are loving this present world. He would find people who are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. He would find Laodiceanism growing closer and closer. We're not in the Laodicean, we're in the Philadelphian. If we're in Laodicean, chastisements there, Paul's gospel does not match the Laodicean teachings in Revelation and Hebrews through Jude. He would find a loss for Christians, judgment seat rewards. He would know by their walk that they're going to lose what they're doing in the judgment seat. And that bothers him. He would find people that were lost who think they're saved. He would find loudness. He would find lust. He would find liberty abusers. He would find false lights, those are the preachers and the ministers. He would find lip service, people that say things but don't do anything. Yep, I'm a Paul guy, but not in my home and not in my life. He would find the wrong manner of life, Paul's manner of life. He would find people looking for the wrong Christ, if they're looking for any Christ at all. He would find people looking at the wrong things with their eyes. He would find people laughing as compared to a merry heart or joy. There's a difference there. People must be grave, wives must be grave, slanderers, live soberly, speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Things are there for us to enjoy, but the laughter and the jesting is beyond what Paul preaches. He would find the law being taught, whether it be the Old Testament law or the gospel law. He would find no learning of his teachings in the churches. He would find liars. He would find those that are loving those that we're actually supposed to avoid and withdraw from. He would find lame Christians. Lame Christians allow themselves to be put into a snare. They're in debt to someone or something, and they're ignorant of their book and their hearts, their blinded hearts, and they're lame Christians. They're not worth anything at all. He would find losers. He would find laziness in the churches. He would find those that are laboring the wrong labor. So that's what else he would find. Then we went over if Paul came back, what would he be expecting from us or hoping from us? Paul had the grace, and so he wasn't ever expecting, but he was sure hoping the people would catch it. And this was based on the letter T. The last one is the letter L. This is the letter T. He would find, he would expect what? He would expect take. We would be willing to take wrong. Take it on the chin as such, if need be. He also gives the out to avoid. He also tells us to live peaceably as much as we can. So we're not supposed to just stand and take everything either. But he does say take it, take wrong, how to take care of the church of God, his family, that type of thing. We looked at taste. He would expect us to have tasted the word of God. Hearing cometh by faith cometh by hearing. So we need to taste. We need to hear that sort of a thing. He expects us to be teaching those that were to carry on, the aged women to be teaching the young women, and teaching things, there are people are teaching things you ought not, all sorts of things he tells us to teach there, men to men, that kind of a thing. He talked about tears. He would expect us to have tears because we do care for people and care for the truth. He did. He told us not to be terrified. We're not to be terrified by our adversaries, and some of them are pretty scary. Physically or mentally or spiritually abusive. But we talked about that. Fear of man bringeth a snare. And that's why some people are stuck in what they're in, because of fear of man. The same thing in churches and families. He says he would expect us to still know the terror of the Lord. He would expect us to testify. Not that that terror is going to be put on us, but we still are aware of it for other people. We persuade men, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. He would expect us to have a testify. It has to have a testimony. Bear witness, not to be ashamed of that testimony. Told us to be thankful, and he would expect us to think. We're supposed to grow up with Paul's teachings, not do that childish stuff anymore. Talked about the thoughts we're supposed to have, things that we're not to touch, things that we're not to believe the tradition of men. There should be triumph in our lives somewhere along the line, miscellaneous triumph, victories and joyful things that cause you to be stronger, not weaker. He tells us not to allow ourselves to be troubled, and he talks about truth. And from Genesis to Revelation, rightly divided, people can't endure the sound doctrine, that type of thing. So we got into that on probably Wednesday night, I think. And then this morning, we talked quite a bit about a lot of verses here, about what if Paul were to come back again, what would Paul preach to us? And we know that he would preach everything that's from Romans to Philemon. And he would even rightly divide his Corinthians things based on that which is perfect has come. So we looked at the letter G about what it is that Paul would preach if he were to come back. And I suppose it's not fair. It's based on my observations as a pastor or as a things I've learned talking with people all over the country and the world as such that what do I guess need to be preached from Paul. And we went over this morning, went over gain. Paul would preach about gain, the proper gain that we should be looking for and seeking. We looked at, he mentioned our gathering together, how important that is. Whether it be in a local church or in your home or the rapture or even the second coming, he makes mention of that. He talks about that he would preach about the Gentiles. And again, he would go down through, I'll say these verses again. If you don't know these verses, on the Gentile thing, about how he's called to the Gentiles. These are the verses to show people. First step, Ephesians 3, 1-7, Galatians 1, 12, Romans 16, 25, Acts 28, Acts 26, Acts 22, Acts 13, Acts 9. Get them off the notes. Mark your Bibles. That's what you're supposed to show folks. This is where he's been called to be our apostle. That's the start right there. If you can get past that, like Alan has done down in, I think it's Louisiana. Or is it Eric? I think it's Eric. Yeah, I think it's Eric. You got to start there. At least if they accept the King James Bible as the Word of God. Maybe that's where you need to start. So Paul talked about the Gentiles. He would preach about the Gentiles. He would preach about us being gentle. And yet, even in that gentleness, there's to be rebuke and reproof and correction. But he certainly wouldn't smack them around with it. That's Paul's way. He even changed his voice in one place. But he's not getting less gentle. He talked about he would preach to us what God has given us, and through Paul even, and he would even talk about what we are to give in return and how that works out. No tithing, but what do we do? That type of thing, and some other things we give in return. We talked about, Paul would talk about being glad. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. We talked about glorify. We're to glorify the Lord in what we do. And we talked about the glorious liberty. Paul would preach on the glorious liberty, the glorious gospel of Christ, the glorious church, not the local assembly, denominational gathering crowd, but the church, the body of Christ, all those that truly are saved and following Paul's teachings. Following Paul was the real Jesus, not another Jesus. He would talk about our body will be a glorious body someday. The glorious power of God in our lives and the glorious gospel of the blessed Lord and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So there was that. And then we continue on here tonight. I think as far as we got, if I got a lot of things still, I probably won't get them all. I'll probably leave some, which is not something I like to do, but I've got something I want to preach on Wednesday night that would be very practical for a lot of folks, so we'll see how it all turns out. Let's go into, let's go here to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at some more G words on what Paul would preach to us. And this one would be the word, how are we doing? Is the sound everything up? Everything's looking good there. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. So all glories to go to Him. Somebody tells you when you played the piano good or sang good or built something good or fixed something good, whatever, you know, the glory is supposed to go to God somehow, to the Lord somehow. And I've always been uncomfortable that even at concerts and things, the applause that people do just out of habit, I suppose. But some people do come up and they say that was good and they appreciate it. And that's okay to encourage a musician or encourage a mechanic or encourage people. But if God's supposed to be the one to get the glory for that. So find a way to pass the glory off to Him if you're brave enough to say something like that. So then we see here also that Romans 3:23, we're talking about this glory of God. God gets all the glory. Well, we know that in Romans 3:23, we come short. We come short. We can't ever get there. And I think one of the new Bibles says fallen, let's see here, and have fallen from the glory of God or something like that. In order to fall from something, you've got to be there. We come short. We just can't do it. We can't do it. So the glory is His, not ours, and He's taken care of the glory, and He's done what He's done for us. He should get the glory. Then here's a really good verse in Romans 8:18, dealing with glory. Paul would definitely want to preach this to us. Because he would hear us murmuring and whining and complaining about our sufferings and afflictions. We might not whine to him because we know what he's been through, but if somebody were to do that, he just says in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, if we can just be willing to put up with some of these sufferings, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So the days of our glory come eventually, but it's going to be because of him. And that glory doesn't even, you know, the suffering is nothing. He says, they're not worthy to be compared. You can't even compare them with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That'd be His glory. Then we see in Philippians chapter 3, we see where glory is today amongst the Christians, more and more. And I don't mean to sound judgmental. I don't mean to sound bitter or anything. But I'm seeing this sort of a thing more and more. And we all fight it because it's our flesh. But he says in Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory, the modern Christian that you watch, just look around you and look at yourself, the glory that's taking place in churches today is actually their own shame. Because they're dressing wrong, they're talking wrong, they're reading, they're not reading at all. They're living not the manner of life of Paul. It's shameful life. It's shameful appearance. It's shameful behavior. It's shameful programs they watch. It's shameful all sorts of things. And yet, they're having a better time. They're not being preached at anymore. They're not being put Paul's works on there, the works that please God. They're getting just grace, and that's all they're getting. And as a result of that, their glory, whose glory, is in their shame. And it says right there, who mind earthly things. So, this earthly life that we have, which is just but a vapor, it says, you know, I think it's in Hebrews, it's still a fact. If we put our affection, Colossians chapter 3, if we put our affection on things on this earth, then God is our belly. And our glory is our shame. Not shame to the world around us, not shame to you, not shame to your family, but shame to God, shame to Paul. And he would preach that. He would see what's going on in the churches and what's going on in our lives and families. Would you invite Paul over and have him sit down and watch a good movie, even though it's going to preach the Great Commission and all this kind of stuff? Or is it going to be, you're going to sit him down and let him watch the ski jump or whatever? I mean, maybe he'd be interested, but that's, I mean, you know, whatever. Where would you go with that stuff? Would you pop the commercials off during that thing? Or, I don't know, what would we do if Paul showed up in our homes? And, well, he has showed up in our homes, in our Bible. But I know, I'm just kind of showing, what if he were to come into your home or come into your church? What would he preach to you? What would he say? We know Paul would have grace, but we also know there's reproof and a rebuke in there. So let's look at another one, another G word. But Paul would preach. Well, Paul would preach about God. G-O-D, God. He tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, that God is, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. So we know that. But it says, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So if we turn to God's words and God's teachings, we don't have to be a liar. We can go to His words, and we can either say something, or live something, or believe something, whatever. We know that He's not a liar, so then we don't have to be one. If we lie, it's because we lie about our belief and our teachings and our life. We quote God, we're not lying. Unless, of course, to take it out of context and all that kind of stuff. But God is not a liar. Let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Somebody puts a judgment on you, and you know you're doing right. It's God's words. God's not a liar. You're doing right. If you're based on God's rightly divided word. He says in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, that's a hard verse to take, because we know a lot of people are against us. A lot of people against you personally, within your own church and family and friends and workplace. But if God be for us, who can be against us? A lot of people can be against us. But if God's for us, we can stand strong. And how do you stand? You stand with your Bible, God's grace. So really, God says, listen, I am behind you. You're trying to do right. You're going to take some hits. You're going to take some suffering for it. He says that in Timothy. But I'm behind you. I've not lied to you. You will be rewarded. You will give me glory. We'll be there, and He'll stand for us. God be for us. And if you're looking at His words and following His walk, then He's for you. If you need His grace, He's still for you. God is always for us today. Isn't that an amazing thought? Based on Paul's teaching, God is always for us. He's never against us. He helps us learn. He helps us grow. He helps us get up when we stumble. He helps us get up when somebody kicks us over, knocks us down. He gives you the strength to stand for what's right through that Bible and through His grace. God is not the author of confusion. We always go to that point, but we also say God is the author of peace. Then in Revelation, which is not one of Paul's verses, but we know that God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Our tears will be gone someday. Just wanted to throw that in, even though it's not from Paul. Paul realizes that he has the tears. He's not ashamed of his tears at all. He knows they're going to be gone someday. But anyway, just had to throw that one in. And that's okay, because it's a fact. It's in Revelation, but it's a fact. It's not a dispensational fact. So that somebody can learn. That's why we read Genesis to Revelation. There are still things to read there. We know by reading Revelation 21 that someday the tears will be gone. Anyway, let's go. Let's keep going here. Another G word that Paul would preach. 1 Timothy 3:16. He would preach about godliness. I'm sure he would. He would hear the conversation going about and hear all the arguments about the length of a dress or the length of the hair, which there are, you know, there's a truth to those things. But that is the result of a repentant life. Acts chapter 26, verse 18 and 20. That's the result of something, not to get to be something. So, we see in 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul would say, listen, you folks, this is the definition of godliness. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, which would be Paul, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's the Lord. So, to follow him through Paul, it's not a detailed list of godlinesses. It's just, that's what godliness is following the risen Savior. Now, let's read some verses here that has the word godliness in it, and let's get out of our mind this thing about our perfect appearance and sinless life that we think we're supposed to be living, which we don't, can't, and won't. 1 Timothy 4:7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Is that a sinless life? No. Exercise thyself rather unto the belief that God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. What does he have to say to us in our day-to-day walk? The risen Savior. That's what godliness is. All of that fits it. There's so many things that defines or that details out what godliness is. 1 Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise, and that's 1 and 2 about the man obeying the boss. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, that's the word of God, the King James Bible, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, same thing, say there, and, which are what Paul teaches, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to us, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. That's the doctrine according to the risen Savior, through Paul. 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 6:5. Look at 1 Timothy 6:5. Just on a verse there. Starts off with perverse disputings, just listing the descriptions that God calls everybody that doesn't follow these things. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. They think that the fact that we get more people involved means they'll be more godly. And that's not the truth at all. That's not the case at all. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Here it talks about a form of godliness. It's a religion. But denying the power thereof. That religion, we're supposed to stay away from such a turn away, he says. Don't follow that. It's a form of godliness. It's a form of 1 Timothy 3:16, but it isn't the real thing. That's religion. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. That's 1 Timothy 3:16. That's what godliness is. Paul would straighten us out on that one right away. He still would say that the hair is too long and the hair is too short. He would still probably make mention of the immodesty, the shamefacedness that's not existence, because it still needs to be taught. But that's not godliness. Godliness is God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, priests unto the Gentiles. That's through Paul. And believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's the Lord himself. That's godliness. What does he teach? What does he say? Talks about grace and mercy. What does he preach? What does he teach us through Paul? That's godliness. Oh, let's go to another one, another G word. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. We see, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, that's the religious crowd today. And I suppose in some respects, even Paul people can be very religious and still be wrong. They think they're living a proper life, not based on the scriptures, of course, based on their pastor's lack of standards or noviceness or just immaturity or just his fear of this people. Fear of man puts him in a snare. Pastor should get up there and preach what he has to preach. If he's afraid of losing his people because he brought him in under false pretenses, that church becomes a snare. But anyway, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, that's the Lord himself, and going about to establish their own righteousness. There it is, going about. Going about. Paul would preach about people who are going about establishing their own righteousness instead of following the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ, the risen Savior through Paul. This all boils back down to following Paul. They get so caught up in this great commission that they think that they actually have to walk a sinless life in order to be blessed of God, and that's going about establishing their own righteousness to keep God in fellowship, if you want, or to keep God for salvation. They're still trying to establish their own righteousness to prove something. No, we submit ourselves to the righteousness of God, we will start doing the right things that please God. We'll take affliction for it. We'll take suffering for it. But that's what truth is today. That's what Paul will be preaching to us. Here's another word that could go on forever. That's the word good. G-O-O-D. Now, we know that all things are lawful. So does that mean all things are good? No, it doesn't. Things must be expedient. They must not be used on occasion for the flesh. They must be edify. They must edify. They must not be a power over you. Can you turn it off? Can you not smoke it? Can you not drink it? Can you not watch it? Can you not play with it? Can you not buy it? Can you not just spend money? Can you not go there? Can you not do that? Can you not do these things? If you cannot not do those, am I saying that right? If you cannot not do those, then it's got a power over you. Then it's not good. You know, a good thing could be not good. Classical music, the Baroque, the absolute music time. You know what I talk about music, some of you. That good music can still be not good for you. If it's a power, if you use it in your flesh, if you get into this instead of your Bible for your joy and your comfort, then it's not good for you. It's not right. It's not edifying. It's not expedient. It's not the right thing. Devil knows how to take something good and use it in your life for bad. So don't go by the all things are lawful, then all things are good. No, that's not true. So anyway, we see here in a bunch of verses. Let's just look up a couple of them. He tells us in Romans 12 that we're to cleave to that which is good. We're to cleave to that. So if you want to do music, cleave to the right kind of music. Just don't let it become a power over you. But you should cleave to that kind of music. He says evil communications corrupt good manners. Your manner of life can be corrupted by evil communication. Not just TV videos, it's the people you hang around. It's the evil communications, the way that their lifestyle is led. Your workplace is evil communications. That can corrupt good manners. It can corrupt your life. And you do your best to not be corrupted while you're amongst it. That's the men's battle. That's not the woman's battle. That's not the woman's curse. Go back to Genesis. The woman's curse is childbearing, submit to their husbands, or what? How does that say? There's something is toward the husband, and the man's curse is to go to work. So why are we throwing the women out there to go to work as a curse? They're taking on both curses. It's hard for a woman to be what they have to be as a woman and still go out there and work. But anyway, get off of that. Life is the way it is. We just have to be thankful for God's grace. That's what we have to do, knowing it will burn in the judgment seat. That's just the way it's going to be. What a waste. What a bad testimony in so many cases. Yet we have to do what we have to do because of life, what it is. Life is a perverse and crooked world, and we need that dollar. I'm not trying to stick up for it, but I know there are those of you out there that have to, and more may have to, but it's still not the design. It's a hard one to fight, but it will corrupt good manners if you're not careful. Give me a couple of years in a public school system, and I could be corrupted back to my old ways very easily. He says, we'll be judged. The judgment seat of Christ is based on whether it would be good or bad. Our works, whether they be good or bad. It's that simple. 1 Corinthians 5:10 talks about whether it be good or bad. We are, in 2 Corinthians 9:8, we are to abound in every good work. Abound to every good work. Ephesians 2:10 says that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Paul would be preaching about us doing good. We're to cleave to that which is good. He says that, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, there it is again, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Think about that one for a while. We are to God which worketh in us, he says, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Not ours, but his. That you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. It seems like every good work day gets hassled. Yes, because in Isaiah talks about the fact how good will be called evil, evil will be called good. We're running out of time. But this is what Paul tells us to do, thus the affliction and the suffering we're going to have by still doing good. We look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Okay, what is good? This. What is this? There's your grammar lesson. This is something referring back to, I think it's a modifier, I suppose. What is the subject this referring to? Go back and look at verses 1 and 2. What to pray, how to pray. 1 Timothy 6:12 tells us we're to have a good profession before many witnesses. And Paul even says that the fight that he fought was a good fight. We have to make sure that when we fight, we're fighting a good fight. It's the right kind of fight. It's a good fight. We can't give up in the fight. We just have to make sure it's a good fight. It has to be based on Paul's teachings. Titus says that aged women are to be teachers of good things. I know a lot of aged women who are not teaching good things to younger women by their example. That's a hard one to preach in live. And then we're supposed to be zealous of good works. This is supposed to be something we're zealous of. Doing good. Doing good. All things are lawful, but not all things are good. Not all things are expedient. Okay, let's go on another one here. Goodness. Now, this is a quick little bunny trail. It's still about the same thing, but Mark wrote something to me about a week or two ago. And it was exciting to read. We know the whole story back in Exodus 33 about God passing before Moses and that kind of all that stuff, the cleft of the rock and everything. But look at verse 30. Look at verse 19 of Exodus 33. There's another little verse in that little series that now that we understand Paul's teachings about the goodness of God, we see in verse 19, Exodus 33, 19. I guess I should give you a couple of seconds to get to these verses. No, we'll just get going. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. He also says his glory will pass before thee. So we know that God's glory is Jesus Christ, and so that's what he's going to see. Moses saw Jesus Christ. Now also it says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. So what's the goodness of God? Jesus Christ. What is Paul teaching? The goodness of God. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The risen Savior will lead thee to repentance, all that he has done for people. Not in a threatening manner, that if you don't get saved, if you don't trust God, God will burn you to hell. That's a true statement, and that can be taught. But in Paul's dispensation of grace, it's that goodness of God that leads people to repentance. So we see in Exodus 33:19, he even mentions the fact that the goodness of God is, there it is, all my goodness pass before thee. I thought that was pretty, I like to see those kind of things. So we know the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity toward thee, goodness, this is in Romans. In fact, look at Romans 11:22. Paul will be telling people, listen, I don't see much of the goodness of God being supported or wanted by people. That tells me that the rapture is coming soon. Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. We've seen both. We've read the Old Testament. On them which fell severity, but towards thee, goodness, that's us today. We have the goodness of God towards us today. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And he's not talking about an individual person who loses their salvation. He's talking about the Gentile nation who will be cut off, and that would be the rapture. Because he's done with the Gentiles after that. Go back to the law like the Jews. I'm certain Paul would preach that, because he would certainly not be seeing very much people following in his goodness. It isn't just that they're walking clean, they're following in his goodness. They've got the mercy and the love and the long-suffering and the patience, but they've also got the reprove and the rebuke, but done in a mild, in a meek way. Let's look at another G word. There's more verses I'm skipping. You can get them off your notes if you study. They'll be online here pretty soon. The gospel. G. Gospel. Paul would definitely preach the gospel. Whose gospel? His. Romans 2:16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What Paul has to say. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel, our gospel, this is what Paul's preaching, be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And you know, that's a very powerful verse. Maybe I carry it too far. Maybe I carry it too far. But if our gospel be hid. No, people are believing the Great Commission gospel, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Jesus Savior gospel. They believe that all over the place. That's not hid to anybody. What are people not hearing? They're not seeing. They're not believing. That's Paul's gospel. So if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If they're not getting it, they don't see it at all. It looks to me like the obvious conclusion would be, well, maybe they're not saved, and it's hid to them because they're lost. They're not having the faith of the risen Savior talk to them. Scary thought. Then he goes up into first in Galatians chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 2. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. You know the one in Galatians chapter 1, 8 and 9, angel from heaven, preach any other gospel. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. This is a major powerful verse. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, that's the Gentiles, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, parentheses, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. It was Paul that was called off to the Gentiles, not Peter. Anyway. And then Revelation 14:6, that's not one of Paul's books. So talking about the everlasting gospel is what will be preached in the tribulation, not Paul. Anyway, just go on to another word. Go through a lot of these tonight. Grace, G-R-A-C-E. It's even called a dispensation. There's always been God's grace, but there's only been one time of a dispensation of it, and that's today. Titus says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. They've all got their opportunity. Don't understand that, but that's what it says. Titus 3:7, we're justified by His grace. 2 Thessalonians has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. 2 Thessalonians 1:12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your speech always be always with grace, he says in Colossians. Seasoned with salt. That's truth. Got some salt in there, otherwise it's going to be ecumenical garbage. All grace and no truth is ecumenicalism. All truth and no grace is the mouthy Bible, guys. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. So that's why our graceful talk still has to have salt. We still have to have some truth in there. For by grace are you saved through faith. We know that one. When we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, he says. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In other words, because of God's grace, we can do what God asks us to do. You can dress modestly. You can not be so loud. You can step up to the plate, men. You can teach the right stuff. We can live the right kind of life. We can follow the manner of life of Paul. We can stop smoking. We can stop doing these things. We just don't want to because our flesh doesn't want to. That flesh has still got that sin in there. We don't have to. Nobody's forcing us to go that way. If somebody's forcing you, you still don't have to. But that's where the suffering and the affliction come along. Paul even says in Timothy, therefore, my son, talking to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We may take some hits, but none of those hits are going to be from God. And he says in 1 Timothy 1:14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. We have an abundance of grace. Let's look at another one. Ephesians 4:19. Ephesians 4:19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. How greedy have we become? How greedy have you become? Paul would come back and he would see the love of money beyond anything he probably ever even imagined. We're greedy. We give up the Christian walk. We give up on what Paul preaches and teaches to us about money, for example. We'll become greedy. That's Ephesians 4:17 through 20 right through there. We start thinking like the world. We become very greedy. And you know that we know that the world is becoming very greedy trying to survive for a dollar. But you become greedy. You need the money so bad, you'll do anything. That's greediness. If it's wrong to do it, then you just got to pray for God's grace to help you get through it. But don't become greedy. Don't give up what's right to become greedy for the money. It's hard for us not to live the way we want. That makes us greedy. And then lastly here, the word grow. Paul would have us grow. Ephesians 2, now we'll slow down, we'll finish this off, look up some verses here. Ephesians 2:21. we are growing unto an holy temple in the Lord. It says, in whom all the building fitly framed together. That's us as the body of Christ. We're growing together. Really, it's too bad that within the physical bodies that we're growing apart. But we're supposed to be growing together. If we follow Paul, we'll grow together. But any instance where I can think of something, there's an irritation, or there's a fight going on, or there's some whatever, the contention, whatever, it's because somebody's not willing to follow Paul's teachings. That's bottom line. They both may be saved, but they're not going to follow Paul's teachings in some areas, and there's going to be that contention, and we're not growing together. A local assembly could be the good assembly still if it follows what Paul teaches. And his ways are to be taught in every church. And if they were to follow them, it would be a good place to be. It'd be a refuge out of the world. The world wouldn't be in that local assembly. But everybody's turning to the world. They love this present world. If they play that game, Acts chapter 2:47, they'll get the approval of everybody and they'll come to church. That's what they're thinking. That's wrong. That's not the way. You're growing with the disease. It'll keep you from growing. Look at Ephesians 4:15. He talks about speaking the truth in love. No, what people are doing is they're lying in love. They want to help somebody, so they'll lie to them to make them happier to come to this church or to listen to them more, help them help themselves, or whatever. They're lying to them. They're lying to people in love. They're supposed to speak the truth in love. It says, speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And I'm afraid that people are being taught how to grow closer together with another Jesus. That's what's happening. It's becoming so obvious, according to the King James Bible, that we know, many of us realize that when the Antichrist shows up, everybody's going to be waiting for Him, just anxious to see Him. And the King James guys, if they're saved at all, will be whooping and hollering with their hillbilly music and their auto harps and their string stuff and their guitar. They're going to be having such a great time. They're just going to fall right into His plan. They already are. For not being told the truth in love. They're being lied to in love. It's a false, it's a lie, and it's a false love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. We're talking about growing. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, you would abound more and more. That's growing. You're abounding more and more. You're going to grow. Things are going to work. Things are going to happen. Look at Colossians 2:7. Colossians 2:7. Rooted up and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. That's Paul again. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Your thanksgiving, your thankfulness will grow. As you're being built up with the risen Savior, if you're walking in Him in verse 6, your thankfulness will grow. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. That's growing. In knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. Is what you're going to do tonight excellent? Is what you're going to do tomorrow, is it approval? Is it the right thing? You're learning. Our flesh, we fight the flesh all the time. I know that. But we're supposed to grow up. According to Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. We can grow in our works, in our good works. We'll do more and more good works. We'll abound in good works. In good work. Don't forget, the more we abound in good work, the more we're going to abound in suffering and affliction too. And I hope we're ready to stand fast. And then lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. So we're supposed to grow in grace. Just don't forget that as we're growing with all these things from Paul, he also tells us you need to reprove, rebuke, exhort, Change your voice if need be. Paul did those things as well. We have to be careful to think that Paul is nothing but grace. We have God's grace, and it is our strength. And Paul preaches about grace. But he also teaches those other things as well. So what do we have tonight? Being gentle. We did that one already. What he has given us, that's this morning. We talked about glory. Paul would preach us about the right kind of glory to who and to us as well someday. He would talk about God, just in general, God. He's not a liar. He would straighten us up on godliness. He would tell us about going about to establish our own righteousness. No, His. Submit ourselves to His. Talked about things that are good. We're to cleave to those things which are good. And we'll grow. Talked about God's goodness being Jesus Christ, and that's the risen Savior. We talked about the gospel, which is Paul's gospel. Grace, greediness, and we are to grow. He would want us to still grow while there's still time to grow. Redeem the time, there's still time to grow. So there you have Sunday night.